If you will, turn to Romans in the 12th chapter. We continue our teaching there. And Paul, as he's going through, has already finished his doctrinal teachings. Now he's putting the practical to it, speaking to the church, telling the church how they ought to live. And he brings forth talking about the grace of God's made them what they are. Again, the first and second verses, he tells them not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're going to do God's will, we certainly need to know what his will is. He goes on to say in the third verse that he says, through grace given to me, that we're able to do what we do, and he warns them about being humble and not proud. And so he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think soberly or think rightly of yourself. There's a way that we're to think of ourselves that is a good way, and that's through what we've been made in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he said, we've been given, each of us has been given the measure of faith or a measure of faith. Then it brings us to verses 4 through verse 8 that we'll talk about this morning for a little while. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so now the Apostle Paul is talking about that we've been saved by his grace. We're able to serve through his grace in an humble attitude. And now he talks about the unity that's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that unity, we have been given many different gifts, or at least a gift, many gifts that will be used in the body of Christ to the honor and the glory of God. He lists some here. We find more in 1 Corinthians in the 12th through the 14th chapters. Paul goes into greater detail about the spiritual gifts. But here he's emphasizing and stressing to us the unity of believers, saying that we're many members, but we're one body in Christ Jesus Lord, our Lord. And so we understand that, and we know that in Christ we've been made one, and that's a theme that we carry all the way through the Word of God, esteeming each other more highly than ourselves, understanding that we're part of the body, that the gifts that we've been given are used in ministering the body and used to edify one another, and most importantly, to glorify our Father in heaven. MacArthur says this, one of two New Testament passages, 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, listing the general categories of spiritual gifts, the emphasis in each list is not on believers identifying their gift perfectly, but on faithfully using the unique enablement God has given each. The fact that the two lists differ clearly implies the gifts are like a palette of basic colors from which God selects a blend, to blend a unique hue for each disciple's life. So God gives us these gifts. It's not something we ask for. Nothing wrong with asking, seeking, and knocking. But God, it says plainly, gives these gifts and sets them in the church as it pleases him. We'll see that when we turn over to 1 Corinthians in just a minute. When you turn over there, if you will. Now, 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter is going to talk about that in more detail. And just as the natural body, God has sovereignly given the body of Christ a unified diversity, different yet used in a oneness. And in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verse 12, he begins to describe the church. He said, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. It's talking about the diversity that we have yet again, that unity or that oneness. Talking about that baptizing there, he said the church, the spiritual body of Christ, is formed as believers are immersed by Christ with the Holy Spirit. Christ is the baptizer, according to Matthew 3:11, who immerses each believer with the Spirit into unity with all other believers. So we have a oneness in Christ. If we have a oneness in Christ, certainly as the church, we're going to have a oneness or a unity together. Paul is not writing of water baptism. That outward sign depicts the believer's union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Similarly, all believers are also immersed into the body of Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. Paul's point is to emphasize the unity of believers. There cannot be any believer who has not been spirit baptized, nor can there be more than one spirit baptism, or the whole point of unity in the body of Christ is convoluted or complicated. Believers have all been spirit baptized and thus are in one body. This is not an experience to seek, but a reality to acknowledge. He talks about the body being one. And Ephesians says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And again, in this part of Ephesians, a lot of it's speaking of the same thing that Paul's already been speaking of here in Romans, speaking of all the characteristics that identify us. And then he says the thing that we're coming for, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And again, we see unity over and over and over again to remind us that though we're individuals, we're still unified in the body of Christ. We've been placed in the body as it pleases God. He said in this passage, Paul lists the particular areas of oneness or unity, body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, and God and Father. He focuses on the Trinity, the Spirit in verse 4, the Son in verse 5, the Father in verse 6. His point is not to distinguish between the persons of the Godhead, but to emphasize that although they have unique roles, they are completely unified in every aspect of the divine nature and plan. And that's something that we should be a blessing to us to understand that they're at one with one another. One's not going to do something that's contrary to the other, so we know that they complement one another and all that they have done for us, which is ultimately to bring honor and glory to God. And when he talks about the one body, it's the church, the body of Christ. He said it's composed of every believer since Pentecost, without distinction, by the work of the one Spirit and the one hope. This is the pledge and the promise of eternal inheritance given each believer and sealed to each believer by the one Spirit. And so we have that one hope. We share that oneness as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. One Lord, and actually is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who purchased the church with his own blood, according to Acts. One faith is the body of doctrine revealed in the New Testament scriptures, that which we've talked about for years on end in the first section of Romans. One baptism, probably referring to the water baptism following salvation. A believer's public confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Spiritual baptism, by which all believers are placed in the body of Christ, is implied in verse 4 when it says the one Spirit. And then talking about that one faith, you remember when Brother Conrad used to come and he preached to us several times out of Jude, and he talked about that particular passage of Scripture in Jude 3. He said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And Brother Conrad was saying Jude had something on his mind that he wanted to write about, but because of the apostasy in that particular time, he changed his mind, or the Holy Spirit changed his mind, and he began exhorting them to contend for the faith, not a faith. There's a lot of faiths, fake faiths in the world today, but there's only one true faith, and that's been given to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we are part, if indeed we're born of the Spirit of God. And so we realize that. Again, Jude contending for that, telling them to contend earnestly for the faith, exhorting them to do so. So we see some very strong words. He said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly. So we see some very extreme words that he used, pointing out how important it was for us to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that's the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her doctrines identify her, and we as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ conform ourselves to that doctrinal message. He says back there, and when he was talking about being baptized, he said, drink into one spirit, back again in 1 Corinthians. He said, we've been all made to drink in one spirit. He said, at salvation, all believers not only become full members of Christ's body, the church, but the Holy Spirit is placed with each of them. There is no need or divine provision for any such thing as a second blessing or a deeper life or a formula for instantly increased spirituality. Christ's salvation provision is perfect, and he calls only for obedience and trust in what has already been given. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering, he, that is Jesus Christ, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So we talked about that last week when we talked about being filled with the Spirit, and then talking about the Word of God and the being filled with the Spirit being one and the same thing, that the Holy Spirit, we pray for that each and every day as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that we can pursue and know the will of God, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son as we go about serving Him. And then in this latter part, he says this. He says in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Speaking of the importance of each of us using our gifts and being placed in the body of Christ. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body or no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. For if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So he's teaching us that we've been placed in the body. We're all important. There's no big I's and little U's, but we're all part of the body for to use our gifts to bring honor and glory to God's name in all things. When he says in verse 26, for if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or if one is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. This is a call to mutual love and concern in the fellowship of believers, which maintains the unity that honors the Lord. There is one body in which all function, yet never do they lose their personal identity and the essential necessity of ministry as God has designed them to do it. And so we have our individualness, yet we're one in Christ, and we serve in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, using our gifts to God's honor and to his glory. Back in Romans in the 12th chapter in verse 6, he then talks about these particular gifts in the church. He said it's according to grace, again reminding us of humility, that it's something that God gave us, that we are undeserved and unmerited, and yet God has seen fit to give us those different things in the church, and he begins talking about how the church should function in that. He said the gift itself, the specific way in which it is used, and the spiritual results are all sovereignly chosen by the Spirit, completely apart from personal merit. The Greek word means speaking forth when it talks about prophecy. The Greek word means speaking forth and does not necessarily include prediction of the future or any other mystical or supernatural aspects. Although some prophets in Acts did make predictions of future events, others made no prediction but spoke the truth of God to encourage and strengthen their hearers. The evidence does suggest, however, that in the first century, before the New Testament was complete, this word may have had both non-revelatory and revelatory facets. We know that prophecy is both kinds. We look in Isaiah, Ezekiel, all those are prophetic books, and yet we have the Word of God in the New Testament that's also considered prophecy. They have two different aspects. In its non-revelatory sense, the word prophecy simply identifies the skill of public proclamation of the Word of God. And then it says, do that in proportion to our faith. If we have the gift, that gift, we do it in proportion to our faith, literally the faith or the full revealed message or body of Christian faith. The preacher must be careful to preach the same message the apostles delivered, or this could mean also referred to the believer's personal understanding and insight regarding the gospel. In other words, we would speak to the light that we walk in. I can't speak to the light that I don't have, but I can speak to the light that God has given me in His Word. One of the other gifts, he said, or ministry, use it for ministering. From the same Greek word as deacon or deaconess comes from, it refers to those who serve. This gift, similar to the gift of helps, has broad application to include every kind of practical help. Then teaching, the ability to interpret, clarify, systematize, and explain God's truth clearly. Pastors must have the gift of teaching, but many mature, qualified laymen also have this gift. This differs from preaching or prophecy, not in content, but in the unique skill for public proclamation. We're blessed to have Brother Lamar and Brother Jack, when Brother Jack's able, to teach. We have able teachers besides preaching of the Word. Another gift, it says, is exhortation. All these important gifts, all are needful. The gift which enables a believer to effectively call others to obey and follow God's truth. It may be used negatively to admonish and correct regarding sin, or positively to encourage, comfort, and strengthen struggling believers. We all need to be exhorted from time to time. The giving, this denotes the sacrificial sharing and giving of one's resources and self to meet the needs of others. We do that liberally. Simplicity, single-mindedness, and open-hearted generosity. The believer who gives with a proper attitude does not do so for thanks and personal recognition, but always to the glory of Almighty God. Then he speaks of leading. Leads, he said, literally standing alone. Paul calls this gift administrations in 1 Corinthians 12:28, a word that means to guide, and is used of the person who steers a ship. In the New Testament, this word is used to describe only leadership in the home and the church. Again, the church leaders must exercise this gift, but it is certainly not limited to them. And then it talks about showing mercy, one who actively shows sympathy and sensitivity to those in suffering and sorrow, and who has both the willingness and the resources to help lessen their afflictions. Frequently, this gift accompanies the gift of exhortation. And he does that in cheerfulness. This attitude is crucial to ensure that the gift of mercy becomes a genuine help, not a discouraging commiseration with those who are suffering. And so all of these gifts are given for the building up of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all placed in there by the hand of God. As little as we are, as the body of Christ, God has placed all of us with different gifts that we use in the church to function as the body of Christ. And we realize it's all to the edification of one another and ultimately is all things to the glorification of Almighty God. Everything that we would do as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to glorify the Father. We're the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We get our instructions from Him. He's the Savior of the body. And in understanding that, again, Paul pointing out there must be humility. We must not be boastful or proud of these gifts that we have, but rather be humble in the service of God. And as we do that, we find this unity. And in the unity, we find the different gifts given to men in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ for the honor and glory of God. So God help us as we think about that. We'll look in the next section as we go along of the different things that we have. It says, "Love, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor which is evil," speaking of how we're to act in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we interact with others that are ungodly, it teaches us how we ought to behave. God help us as we look at these things and understand it is my prayer for Christ's sake.